Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to hear you speak through your word, and we ask, Lord, this morning as we hear it, you'll help us to understand it and to obey it. Amen. Well, it's nice to see you all this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Paul, and I'm one of the ministers here, and it's my privilege this morning to open God's word to us as we look at a series we're doing this January called Oh My God. I don't mean that to be offensive. If it is, that's okay. It means it's provoking you in some way. But we're looking at Oh My God because it's actually a Christian term. But we live in a world that takes this Christian term and makes it frivolous and just uses it how it wants. You might remember last week, Ken was telling us that sometimes we take God and we put him in a box in a way that makes him sort of the person that we can handle, we can put up with. He's kind of what we want him to be, rather than a God who is so big that his glory is untamed. And yet we try and put him in a box that makes him handle, someone that we can believe in, that suits us. And so this January, we want to claim this back. Oh my God. And we're looking at some of the attributes of God. Obviously, in 5 weeks, we can't look at all of them. To help us in 2018 to start off with our lives centered on him. Not on all the things that might happen, not all the things that are going on around us in our world or in our social climate, but so that we can focus on God himself, the creator of the universe. That's why we're doing this series. And so the first week we looked at God as creator. You might remember that when Keith helped us understand that. And last week we looked at God is holy. And this week we're looking at God is love. And I read a quote this week that kind of joined the fact that God is holy really well to the fact that God is love. And it said this. It said, "Jesus was so holy, he had to die for us. But so loving, he was glad to die for us." And so we're going to look at that love this morning that God has for us. Love is a very popular thing. You've probably heard lots and lots of sermons on it. At nearly every wedding that you go to, you'll hear some sort of sermon on it. In church, you'll hear a sermon on love. We write about love, we sing about it, we talk about it. You know, we actually spend a lot of time, energy, and money pursuing love. It's a big part of who we are and the things that we kind of do. I had this encounter with a friend on Facebook once, and he put some statement up there, and I wrote back to him, and I said, "Don't you mean this?" And then he wrote back to me, arguing from a thing called the Urban Dictionary. Now, I don't know if you know about the Urban Dictionary, but the Urban Dictionary is an internet-based dictionary where you can put your own definition of a word in, and then people vote on the definitions. And so a definition goes in, and the definition with the most likes is at the top of the list. And so they're ranked. And so this guy was trying to argue with me from the Urban Dictionary, which is frankly pathetic, but he had a go. But then I thought, well, if he can do that, why can't I look up love on the Urban Dictionary? So I typed in love to see how they were ranked, the definitions of love. So I thought I'd give you the top five, okay? So the top five definitions of love. Number five is love is giving someone the power to destroy you and trusting them not to. That's not too bad. Number four is 1 Corinthians 13. So 1 Corinthians 13 made the top five. That's pretty good. Love is patient, love is kind. You know the verse. Number three was lust is the desire for their body. Love is the desire for their soul. Okay. Number two was an essay, which was very confusing, so I'm not going to bother with that. Just went on forever. The number one definition, and I've got to say, it was number one, the number of likes number one had was double number two. And this is what the number one liked definition of love on Urban Dictionary was. It is nature's way of tricking people into reproducing. We're a deep bunch, aren't we? We are a deep race. Nature's way of tricking people into reproducing. I think God's love is a little deeper than that. And for some of us, most of us think when we think of love, we might think of love in it's a feeling. It's something that we kind of we experience inside of us. In some sense, that's true. That is a way that we can describe love. But here in 1 John, John is writing a letter, and he's writing that letter to Christians to help them understand that there is actually a deeper love, a love that we've never ever seen or experienced before, but only from God himself. And in fact, if you truly understand love, then if you understand and know God, then you will know love. He's really saying that there is actually no other way to know it. And so that's the context in which John is writing. And so today we want to think about God is love. And the place I want to start is, have we misunderstood love? Given the definition from Urban Dictionary, maybe we have. But have we misunderstood love? What do you think love is? And also, what do you love? Let me give you some suggestions of things that you might love. For some of us, we love fast cars. For some, it might be live sport. For some of us, it's a particular movie that you might love. For some, you might love going to the pub or love your footy team or whatever it is. For others, it might be a little deeper than that. For some, love it when people tell them that they've done a great job. Or I love it when people tell me that I'm good at something. I love it when people tell me how good I look. It's rare, but let's go with it. I love it when people tell me how smart I am. I love holidays. I love leisure time. I love time to rest. I love that first cup of coffee after the kids go to bed. It is a gem though, isn't it? I love that glass of red after a hard day. I love my job. I love money. I love my rights. I love my minister. Just thought I'd put that in there. I love my favourite preachers. I love my church. I love being married. I love God, especially when he gives me what I want and when things are going well. I love sex. I love my family. I love my friends. I love my spouse. Why is it that we love all of these things? Why is this such a thing for us to love? And we love these things because they are the things that bring us the greatest joy. My question is, do you love God because he brings you your greatest joy? You see, all of the things I just read out to you don't love you back. Sure, you might have human relationships and you might feel that they're loving you back, but that love can be taken or removed and taken away from you. None of these things love you back. None of them keep promises. None of them make sacrifices. None of them demonstrate love. None of them are bad in themselves, but they are our gods. We love these things because they give us the greatest joy and they become our idols. This is why we've misunderstood love. These things do not deliver. And what happens to us when these things don't deliver? When they don't come to the party? What's it like when you feel like that leisure time that you love so much is wasted and you didn't get to do everything you wanted to do on the weekend? And so there's always the promise of next weekend, but it never comes. What about when the person that you're married to doesn't live up to your expectations of marriage? When it's not all that you think it should be? We fight, we split up, we get hurt. We put so much emphasis on being married that we forget who we're married to. I know I made a joke about loving our minister, but what happens when your minister lets you down? When your favorite preacher stops being entertaining and starts challenging you? What happens when your church lets you down? You see, all of these things can become our idol and they can fade away. And we put a lot of time and energy trying to generate love for things that don't love us back. I think we've misunderstood love. This is what the world tells us to do. Go after these things. This is what will give you your greatest joy. And John is saying in his letter, actually, that's not true. All of these things are going to die and they're going to fade away. They don't keep you promises and they don't love you back. We've misunderstood love. Idolatry is the root of all our evil and all our sin. And these things become our idols. So if this is the root of our sin, the fact that we have misunderstood love, then how is it that God can see my sin, yet look on me with love? How is it that God can see our sin and look on us with love? How is that possible? That brings me to the second thing I want us to see, and that is that God is love. This is where it comes to. Not love is God. God is love. It is his very essence. There are three things about God's love I want us to see today. The first one is that love is God's essence. It's his very being. If you've still got your Bible open, look with me at verse 16, the second half of it. It says there that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. It's his very being. It's who he is. When you say God, you're talking about love, saying the same thing. It's his very, the thing that comes out of him, that oozes out of him. Last week we talked about God being holy. Well, God's love comes from his holiness because it's different. But it's his very essence. So in other words, God cannot not love. Sorry about the double negative. But God cannot not love. In fact, God loves always. How is that possible that God can love always? Well, it's because God is eternal. He's always existed and he always will exist. Therefore, if God is love, then love will always exist because God himself is eternal. He will always love and he will always be the source of love. It's what he does when he creates. He loves. It's why the Trinity is so important, that within God himself, there is perfect love. Each one trying to glorify the other. Father, Son, and Spirit. So he's the source of love that's perpetual. It's everlasting. Perfect love is within God himself. You know, within himself, God is very happy. You know, he doesn't need you to be happy. But because of the love he has within himself, he loves us. And it never goes off. And that's in contrast to what we as human beings see as love. See, for some of us, we love the applause and we love the accolade for what we do. But when it stops, our source of joy, our source of love disappears. And it's gone. It doesn't last. For some of us, we have this idea of falling in and out of love, and that's what love is about. It's just something that comes and goes, but God contradicts that. The great philosopher of the 20th century, Bruce Willis, once said, when he was splitting up from his wife, Demi Moore, he said, sometimes people just fall in and out of love. I was reading an article this week on Bette Davis, and it was an interview with her executive assistant for a lot of the time that she was alive. And the discussion was about the husbands that she had. And this lady said, Bette Davis was happiest when she was in love. You see, we have this idea that love just comes and goes. But God is saying, actually, for me it doesn't. It's my very essence. So the first thing I want you to know about God's love is the essence. It's eternal. It doesn't change. The second thing I want you to see is that he demonstrates his love. I'm looking at verse 8 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God not only loves, or does not only love himself, but he demonstrates love. And we see that mainly through his death and resurrection of his Son. It's not an abstract idea only. People got to see Jesus, to hear him, to touch him, to experience what was going on. And I love that bit in John where he says, this is how God showed love among us. It's not like he was distant and said, look, I'll try and help you out. He came here. He was among us and walked on the earth to demonstrate the love of God. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. So God isn't just his essence, but he demonstrates it. We are told that God is love and he demonstrates it by sending his Son. See, the Father and the Son have a perfect relationship. They love each other in a way that always seeks the good of the other. No thought of self-preservation or selfish motive. It's a perfect love that cannot be broken. But when John is talking here in his letter, he's using the kind of language that says, but this love is from God. It is him loving you, not because you loved him. It's not God sitting up there going, oh, I think they love me enough for me to do something about this, so I'll send my Son. No, he sent his Son even when we hated him, when we despised him, when we rebelled against him, when we even said he didn't exist. While we were still sinners, God died for us. You know, I've spoken to some people who will hear this and they'll say things like, well, I didn't ask him to do that. Or I'm not guilty, or I don't need anyone to die for me. Of course you're going to talk like that if your sin and our idolatry blocks the view that we have of the love of God. And that's why his demonstration of his love is so important. to break down that wall, to break down that sin so that we might see the full love of God. The third thing I think we see about God's love from this passage is that it is God's greatest joy. Verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. We don't have to fear anymore because that punishment's been dealt with because God demonstrated his love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. See, to love is God's greatest joy. He creates, he loves, he redeems, he sustains. It is God's greatest joy to love all that he makes, and he does it so that you can know that you are loved and that you can find joy in him. You see, everything that God does, he does for his own name's sake, for his own glory, for his own pleasure, the Psalms tell us. All of these things he does for his own joy. And we see that come out of his love. Because God loves, we can understand and know it fully. This is bigger than we can ever realize, isn't it? We don't deserve this love. Yet he lavishes it on us. In Isaiah 61, where that chapter starts off with, rend the heavens and come down. And with God tearing the heavens open and coming down, we get to see his full love revealed in the cross. And that was for you and for me. God is love because it's his essence. It's not just his essence, but he demonstrates it. And because it's his greatest joy, God's love, it means that he is true to himself. So if this is what God's love is like, then what does it mean for us as the church? What it means for us as the church is that we as the church, as God's people together, are the continuing visibility of God's love. People can see that God is love because of the church. He brings us back to himself. And by allowing his love and grace to wash over us, God changes us so that we can live more boldly, live more fully, love more fully. We can hope with certainty and we can let God be God. Things become clearer. See, sometimes I think we come to church and we think, oh, I'm going to go to church because I love Jesus and that's what I should do. And that kind of, I think we're getting that mixed up. I think we've got that round the wrong way. You see, some people will go and play golf and be with people that play golf because they love golf. So you go to the golf club and be with them. If you make quilts, you go and be with those people. So if we start saying, oh, I'm going to go to church because I love Jesus, it's kind of like making this a club. But what if we were to think of it the other way around? That we are here because we are the object of God's love. The common thing in this room is not that we love Jesus, but that Jesus loves us. That's the common thing. Surely that gets you out of bed together with God's people. And that's what we are. That's why we should be a light to the world, because people can say, God loves those people. Surely there must be something there for me as well. And God pours out that love, and we as the church display that while we wait for the return of Jesus. But the beauty of that, the fact that God loves us, is that we are known by God. You see, our love for God is not a major theme in the Bible. The major theme of the Bible is God's love for us. And because God loves us, it means that we are known by him. Some of us, no, all of us, have something in our past that we're ashamed of. Did you know that that does not diminish the love of God for you? Some of you are in relationships that aren't healthy. Some of them may be violent or abusive, but that does not diminish God's love for you. We want to see those things dealt with. But it doesn't make you any less loving to God. Some of you here this morning are in marriages where your spouse is not a Christian, and it's really difficult. And we want to love and support you through those sorts of things. But if you are in that situation, that does not diminish God's love for you. He loves you because He is love. It doesn't change. He says, come and repent, and I'll show you that I love you. Some of you, we in this room, there's a plethora of different occupations. But God doesn't love you any less depending on the occupation that you have. It doesn't diminish His love. How much you know about the Bible does not diminish God's love for you. If we think of it like this, doesn't this make church the safest place in a broken world? Because God is love. He loves us. It's His essence. He demonstrated it, and it's His greatest joy. See, we are here together as God's church because God brought us together. Because we mattered enough to Him to send His Son so that we might be brought out of darkness and into light. And there's nothing that you or I can do to diminish the love of God. We can try and make all the changes to ourselves that we want. You can go on all the diets you want, go to all the hairdressing appointments you want, go to whatever it is you want to do. But it's not going to make God love you any more or less. The fact that God is love is enough to say, I'm known, I belong. I have an identity. I'm worth something. That's what God's love means. On this next slide, you'll see a couple of pictures. Up in the top left-hand corner is a picture of a couple of gravestones, which you probably worked out on your own, but I thought I'd tell you anyway. A couple of gravestones. These gravestones are in a cemetery at West Point Military Academy in New York. And they are the gravestones of two ladies, Susan and Ann Warner. And the house you can see in the other picture is a house that is on Constitution Island, which you can see from the cemetery across the Hudson River in New York. And the house was the house that the two girls in those graves there lived and grew up. And Susan and Ann Warner lived there with their father, who was a military chaplain and also ran a church. And these two girls used to help their dad out at Sunday school. So they taught Sunday school, but they were also known for writing children's books and novels. And Susan Warner, one of the sisters, was writing a book, a novel called Say and Seal. And as she was writing the book, she got to a point where one of the characters in the story was singing to a dying child. And she got stuck. You know when you read novels and you've got poems in there or songs that happen? Well, she was trying to fill this part of the novel in with a song. And she could not come up with words. I mean, how do you find words to sing to a dying child? So she said to her sister, Anne, can you help me find the words for this song that I'm trying to write? And so Anne took the project on to try and find the words to fill in this part of the novel. And eventually, Susan asked her, how are you going with the project? Anne said, I think I've got the words for you. Susan said, okay, what are they? And these are the words that her sister Anne came up with to put in the novel. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. It's not a children's song, is it? It's for everybody. 2 years after this book was published in 1862, a guy by the name of William Bradbury was reading this novel, and he put music to those words. Probably the tune you're all singing in your head right now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We are God's common object of love. Remember that you are loved, that you're worth something. Because God is love. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and you are gracious. You are awesome and you are mighty. That you come among us to know us and to love us. And Lord, we want to thank you that because your very essence is love, that you share that with us, that you demonstrate it to us, that it is your greatest joy so that you might be our greatest joy. And Lord, for those of us here this morning who need to know afresh that they are loved by you, we pray that your Spirit will be moving in their hearts to know that your love for them does not diminish. Lord, that it's you who brings us together to meet like this as we await the return of Jesus. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.